Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, August the 9th, 2022, and we welcome you today, and we trust that the program will be a great, great blessing to you and that you'll grow from the Word of God. I do want to make mention, we're just 3 weekends away from our revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. This is strictly revival-oriented. We're going to have great Southern gospel music each night, Friday night, Saturday night, and also Sunday morning. We're emphasizing the old songs, the old hymns. I had a dear brother call me from out Midwest the other day and said, oh, I just can't wait for you to have it and get it on DVD and send it to me. He said, I'm encouraged that you're going to have a lot of hymns and gospel songs. He said, the church that I attend, the music is just not that good. It's sad. There's not an anointing on the new music today. It's just people sitting down trying to pen words and then put chords and to the music or set chords and make music and entertain people. But the old songs were songs of testimony, experiences, encounters with God. They have such a powerful anointing on them. And we want to emphasize that in this meeting. I know you'll be blessed if you come and attend. But I need for you to register. The registration is free. I just need you to register to help me get the closest number we can into setting up the seating arrangements for the number of people that are going to attend. Bring someone. Come and bring someone with you. I know you'll be touched. I'm certain you will be blessed. I've already got some people registered from California, from Hawaii, Colorado, different places. So please make an effort and come be with us. I'd love to do this 2 or 3 times a year, and I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to do this, of course, because there's such a hatred toward Christianity. And we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be persecuted greatly. Why? The devil hates God, and he hates the people of God because we have been redeemed. He's lost us. Satan has lost us. God has gained us. God doesn't want to lose anyone. But sadly, there will be those who will be lost because they did not cast their lot with Jesus, the Lord Christ. So please go to our website. Phone us at 704-538-8060 or email us at our website and register or just drop us a note in the mail or call us and let us know you're coming and how many is going to be in your party. Please help me with this. It'll be a blessing to me to help me do the best job I can in making the proper seating arrangements. Also, I want to advocate this book. This book from Leonard Ravenhill, America is Too Young to Die. America is Too Young to Die, A Call to Revival. It's a tremendous, tremendous book. I've had this book over 40 years, and I don't know how many times I've read it, but every time I read it, I get something inspirational from it. Write me at Post Office Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We're asking for a love gift of $25. I wouldn't be charging, but that's what it cost me to cover that and the postage. The posting is included in that gift of $25. Please write us. Go to our website. You can order it from there. My wife will get it out to you. You'll be blessed, and you won't read this book one time and lay it down. It is full of Bible. It is full of Scripture. I only read spiritual books is my goal. I never want to read anything that will not help me, that will not challenge me or stir me or caused me to want to go deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous book. As I said, I've had it for over 40 years myself, and it'll bless your heart. It'll bless your life. Leonard Ravenhill was a man of God, just like David Wilkerson. These were men of God. They had an anointing and a touch of God on their lives. And it opens up with the first chapter in this book. Amos goes to Washington. The prophet Amos goes to Washington. And that's the first chapter in this book. You'll find it tremendously, tremendously encouraging, enlightening, also convicting, but also filled with compassion. I want to play a very, very beautiful, harmonious song today by the Tribute Quartet. I believe I played it some months ago. It's entitled Not My Will. What a tremendous song and testimony concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Make me weary.
not my will, but thine be done. That should be the prayer of every saint of God. I read something the other day that I found very, very humorous. It says, spelling lesson. A spelling lesson. The last four letters and the word American. The last four letters spell I can. The last four letters and Republican spell I can. The last four letters and Democrats is rats. End of lesson. So true. I did ponder the thought the other day. Conservative people are called right-winged. That's where the sheep are going to sit at the right hand of God. The goats, Democrats, left hand of God. You don't want to be on the left hand of God. Looking today in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him, speaking of Isaac, even from the dead, from where also he received him, Isaac, in a figure. Elohim charged Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, in the natural, Elohim had no need for Isaac as a sacrifice. What good would a young, flawed lad be of use to Elohim? Again, this is a picture of Abraham's faith in the coming Redeemer, Jesus, the Lord Christ. You know, I think about in the Old Testament how Israel had to literally, physically deal with giants. We don't deal with giants, but we deal with giant difficulties. We deal with giant circumstances. We deal with giant issues that sometimes can overwhelm us. And that opposition in the spirit is just as great as it was to a 6-foot man facing a 12 to 14 foot tall giant, a man weighing 200 pounds versus a man weighing 600 to 900 pounds. Think of that, the magnitude and difference. But though they fought and faced giants, we face those things spiritually. Abraham faced great opposition in his humanity when God was challenging him to offer Isaac his son. Again, Abraham had faith in the provision of God when he said, Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. When Jesus Christ died, nobody believed he would rise again the third day. Though he said that, though he prophesied that, and most people, like even in his day, Christ's day, people are the same way today. Jesus said in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He prophesied, kill me, take my life, the third day I will rise again. But the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees responded, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up or build it up in 3 days? You see the carnality? They couldn't see the spirituality. So when Christ said, I will rise again the third day, no one was at the tomb waiting on him that morning. No one. They didn't believe it would happen. Abraham, now watch this, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he took his life. If he took his life. Now, how do we know that? Verse 19, Hebrews 11, 19. According that God was able to raise him up. Raise who? Raise Isaac up from the dead, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. A figure there, the word figure there in the Greek means a similitude or a likeness. So what was the similitude? What was the likeness? It was the deadness of Sarah's womb. God gave Abraham Isaac from the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's what that means. The promise offered up, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham had faith. If God can give me a son from the deadness of Sarah's womb, God can raise my son from the dead, though I take his life. Now, this is my understanding in Romans chapter 4 when it says, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith that what God had promised he was also able to perform. Now, I look at that in this sense. Abraham struggled in his faith with the promise when he slept with Hagar and they brought forth Ishmael. I see that as a human weakness, a human fragility, as he struggles, as he grapples, and how in the world is God going to do this? Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I see that passage relating to Abraham and Isaac after Isaac's birth. Verse 21, Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded, meaning Abraham was fully convinced that what he, Elohim, had promised, he was able also to perform. Why? Because he had already once received Isaac from the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham says, hey, if God has done it once, God can do it again. You see, when God began to manifest and prove himself to Abraham, it caused his faith to grow and to excel. As we walk with God, as we suffer this pilgrimage, as we sojourn, this is a temporary stay for all of us. This world is a temporary stay for every one of us. No one hates to die, as a general rule. We hate to leave our families. We hate to leave our loved ones. But we know this death is only a temporary death. Why? Because of our faith and the provision that Christ made when he died on the cross. That's the difference. We have faith in what Jesus did and not what we did. So when it says here in Hebrews 11 and 19, accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham says, hey, if God could give me this son from the deadness, the tomb of Sarah's womb, God can surely raise him again. Again, the word figure there means a comparison, a similitude or simile in which one thing is compared with another. So Isaac's birth was brought forth from a dead womb or a dead tomb. So now, when some years later, Elohim says to Abraham, give up your son. And notice, your only son. It was not inclusive in Ishmael. Again, a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, God the Father's only begotten son. You know, when we read the Bible, we miss so many great revelations and so many great insight. See? We read it, and we just don't see these things. But he wanted Abraham to offer up his only son. And as I said yesterday, you have to question the thought of Isaac. The thought of Isaac. What was going through Isaac's mind? He had to trust his father. This means Jesus had to trust the Father in a sense. That this is the humanity part. This is where we all grappled and understanding and comprehending the humanity of Christ, yet able to say, well, he was all God too. See, when Abraham gets ready to thrust the dagger into Isaac, the angel of the Lord said in verse 12, Genesis 22 and 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Again, the emphasis is put on Isaac. He's deemed as an only child, which we know that's not, I don't want to say accurate or true, but it's all based on the seed. It's based on the promised seed. Again, as I shared yesterday, Ishmael was of the biological seed of Abraham, but he was not the promised seed. And so when God is speaking to Abraham here on Mount Moriah, Isaac is lying there on the altar. He's bound up. He's tied up. He's getting ready to thrust the dagger into his soul, into his body. He says, I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Again, I want to emphasize only son, because in the eyes of God, that was the only son. In the eyes of God, Jesus is the only son of begotten of the Father. And he came from the Father's heart. God, Jesus Christ, is an absolute expression of who God is. Did not Jesus get angry, turn the tables over and the temple? Did he not mete out wisdom and judgment and declaration after declaration? And when Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus says, Philip, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I am the full expression of God. Again, the term is anthropomorphism, giving God human characteristics like we humans. Eyes, hands, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears, having ears open to our cries. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, saying God has hands. But God is so far more than that, so much more than that. So Abraham was able to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah. Some believe that's the same place that Jesus was crucified, and offer him up as his only begotten son. Now here in verse 20, Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac shows us his faith by overcoming the will of the flesh, and that he blessed Jacob, the supplanter, instead of Esau, the older son. We know that this was the will of God because Christ said many times in the New Testament, he said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob, and not the God of Esau. I'm not going to get into election and predestination concerning Esau and Jacob. We can see some of that in the scriptures. There are some things that are predestined. There are some things that are predetermined. God has predestined. God has predetermined some things for your life. But if you don't submit to the will of God, if you do not walk in paths of righteousness, what God has predestined, what God has predetermined for your life, you can hinder that from coming to fruition by being disobedient, by not wholly surrendering your life to Christ. You can mess up God's plans. And sadly, all of us probably in some degree, some measure, have messed up God's plan for our lives. God had to delay his promise to Sarah and Abraham 25 years, a quarter of a century, because they got in the flesh and they produced a child called Ishmael that was not the promised child. You can produce you can produce some things in your life that was never the will of God. It was never the will of God. But see, your flesh, what Abraham did with Hagar was the personification of a fleshly deed, a fleshly act. Some of you are in the circumstance and situation you're in, regrettably, because of a fleshly, carnal act. You didn't wait upon God. You didn't pray about it. At the time, you wanted self-gratification. You wanted this person. You wanted that person. You wanted this in your life. And you had the attitude, bless God, this is what I'm going to do. And let me say this, as hopefully a measure of deterrence in your life. When you miss the will of God, it affects other people's lives. I said, when you miss the will of God, when you do not obey the will of God, you are going to affect other people's lives. I'll never forget when God began to deal with me, the magnitude, the gravity, the responsibility of the ministry. My life affects other people's lives. I know that. I understand that. You know, those of you that are especially my age and older, remember the devastation of what happened to Jimmy Swaggart. And that damage has been irreparable damage. That is that not sad? Is that not horrific? Is that not tragic? I heard Reince Priebus on Fox, I don't know, a year or so ago. He brought up Jimmy Swaggart's name about being a hypocrite, compared him to Biden. And I thought, my God, how indelible was that great sin? I don't know Reince Priebus relative to his walk with God, or he has one or not. I don't know. But in relating to hypocrisy, he brought Brother Jimmy Swaggart's name up, and I thought, my God, that's been nearly 35 years ago. Don't ever think that if you start sinning, that it's not going to affect anyone but you. We all, just like in America, we all have a measure of responsibility and the degradation, the debasedness of America. We all have a part of it because we didn't stand for what was right. Listen, if you stand for what is right, you have to stand against the wrong. You can't just say, well, I'm for the right in the sense of righteousness. Oh, no, you have to say, I'm against the wrong. I'm against same-sex marriage. I'm against abortion. I'm against pedophilia. I'm against lesbian preachers or whatever. This stuff is crazy. I'm against transgenderism. When you stand for what is right, you also have to decree and declare, I stand against the wrong. See, when you stand against the wrong, get ready to be hammered. Get ready for persecution. Get ready for adversity to come into your life. But you can't stand for what is right and then say, well, I'm not going to stand against the wrong either. I'm going to stand for what's right. No, no. You also have to stand against that which is wrong. Again, Jesus said repeatedly, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll find that in Matthew 22:32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I'm not the God of Esau. The Bible said Esau was profane. He was a fornicator. He didn't embellish the birthright. He sold it for some beans and soup. How sad. How tragic. What are you selling out for? What are you selling out for? They say every man has his price. You need to live a life without compromise. You need to live a life of dedication. You need to live a life of consecration. Live a godly life for Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. In this verse, we see Jacob / Israel, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph, meaning he blessed Manasseh, he blessed Ephraim. Jacob was the younger, but God placed him over Esau. Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons. He put Ephraim above Manasseh according to God's plan and purpose. Now, in the natural, again, in the natural, the firstborn was to get the birthright. He was to get the mass of the inheritance. God has a plan. Now, again, I would be dishonest if I said, oh, I understand all of this. I understand every bit of this. Well, I don't. Just as God allowed Esau to be the firstborn, Jacob ended up with the blessing. Manasseh, remember when Joseph's two sons are kind of standing between his legs or to the behind of him, and Jacob says to Joseph, I never thought I'd see your face again, much less to behold your seed. That showed to me the greatness of God's grace and mercy in the life of both Joseph and Jacob. You'll find that in Genesis 48, beginning at verse 9. Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Let me say this to the parents. Let me say this to grandparents. Bless your children and your children's children. Lay your hands on them. When my children were growing up, I would wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. I would go into their bedrooms. They didn't know it. I laid my hands on them, and I blessed them with health, with prosperity. I blessed them with the right spouse, et cetera, et cetera. I blessed them. Jacob says to Joseph, bring me your two sons, I pray thee, and unto me, and I will bless them. Now, the eyes of Israel, Jacob, were dim. Again, now, he's no longer called Jacob. He's called Israel. Why? He's a prince and has power with God. And God is going to bless him to bless his descendants. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. God has showed me your seed. He never thought he'd see Joseph again, but he not only sees Joseph, spends his last 17 years with Joseph, he now blesses Joseph's seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It's obvious Joseph's eyes had been closed, but watch this. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. The Hebrew says he saw it as something evil. Father had placed his right hand upon the head of Ephraim. It displeased him. And he held up his father's hands to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He shall become a great people. He shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So he took the younger, made him superior over the older. God does things sometimes that we don't understand. Jacob was made superior to Esau, though Esau was the firstborn. You know, this is why I love the passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. God, when God speaks, when God utters, whatever God does is always going to be right. Now, in the natural, just like Joseph questioned, what are you doing? You got your hands on the wrong one. You got your right hand on the younger, and it should be on the older, and vice versa. Israel, Jacob said, No. I know what I'm doing. I've been down this road. I am the younger, but I received the birthright. I received the blessing. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4 says, Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? You see, sometimes you say to God, Why are you doing this? Why are you dealing with me in this manner? I know what I'm talking about. I know after partly in the month of May and all of the month of June, on a 40-day fast, after the fast, many times I would look in the mirror and I would say to God, What are you doing to me? What in the world is going on? Why? As the old song says, we'll understand it better in the by and by. Sometimes things just don't make sense, do they? But just because they do not make sense now doesn't mean it won't make sense later on. As one old boy said, I don't like sour milk. I don't like flour by itself. I don't like baking soda and salt by itself. But you take flour and baking soda and salt, a little buttermilk, you mix it up, you knead it out, you put it in the oven at 350 degrees, in about 8 to 10 minutes, you open the door, and there are some beautiful southern biscuits. In the natural, we don't like the sour milk, the baking soda. We just don't like flour by itself. We certainly don't endure or like the heat of trial and of affliction. But when properly mixed together and put into a fiery furnace, we come out something glorious in the eyes of God. And sometimes we don't understand why God has put us in this particular place. Now, it's one thing for God to lead you into a particular place. It is another for you to create a problem for your own self. This is why when you look at Jacob's life, now he's about to die. He's leaning on his staff. What is he doing? He's worshiping. He's worshiping. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Look at that picture. The man is at death's door. And what is he doing? He's worshiping. He's worshiping. He knew, he saw in the Spirit, Messiah, Jesus Christ the Redeemer, is coming. And he's coming through my loins. He's coming through my seed. He's coming through my descendants. This is why we have to be faithful in our worship. We have to be steadfast. We have to be unmovable. We have to continue walking by faith in spite of all the opposition that we behold. We can't waver right now, church. We've got to be faithful. We've got to be steadfast, and we've got to trust God in spite of the enormity of the opposition. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Do you, listening, everyone listening to me right now, do you know that your labor is not in vain? Now, the devil tells me all the time, my labor is in vain, my efforts are in vain, my prayers are in vain, my coming here every week, doing radio programs, doing television programs, preparing an enormous amount of Bible material to teach and to bring to the listener or the viewer, the devil says, hey, pal, you're wasting your time. But I cannot hearken to the voice of the devil. I must hearken to the voice of the Lord. I remind myself when the Lord said, I have a work for you to do. I cannot take you yet. You see, when you realize, hey, what I'm doing is going to make a difference eternally. Let me say this. I know sometimes I'm guilty of it. I tithe. I give as a Christian. You tithe. You give. You support this ministry. And sometimes when you write that check or that money order or whatever, and you put it in that envelope and you lick the envelope and you put it in the mail, you just do it. You don't think much about it. But let me tell you something. God watches over that. God sees that. You know, some people don't send money. They'll send me a card and say, we can't afford to support you, but we can pray for you. I'll take all the prayers and all the praying I can get for this ministry. There are people out there who would love to see the voice of evangelism collapse, fall, be washed away. Why? Envy, jealousy. There's a host of many reasons why people don't want to see others succeed. I want everyone to be successful. I want everyone to prosper, but not at the expense of the gospel, not at the expense of compromise, not at the expense of a diluted, polluted, watered-down message. Some of the stuff I see today in Christendom is nothing but a circus. Brother Gary out of Arizona sent me a little picture the other day. Charles H. Spurgeon. There's so many false preachers, and I'm probably not getting this quite right, but he said in the end, Spurgeon said, you'll have clowns preaching, teaching, ministering to the goats. And that's what they are. They're clowns. They're clowns, and they're clowns because they don't spend time with God. They spend more time in the mirror fixing their clownish face for their appeal to people and whatever it might be. People cannot recognize the difference in the anointing and sensationalism. Sensationalism. They got to make things sensational. We have people using the names and the titles of the world, using the names of comic books to produce material and say, that's God. I've never seen such carnality. His name slips my mind. But he did a song, Carmen. That's his name, Carmen. This blood is for you. Took the lyrics, the song about a beer commercial, This Buds, B-U-D-S, This Buds for you. He did This Bloods for you. And I thought, you think that's Holy Ghost inspiration? That's demonic inspiration. A beer commercial, and you want to tie Christ to that? You want to produce material and tie it to false gods and false deities and things like, are you serious? Are you serious? Like the buffoons in Texas now have a Christian nudist camp. Are you kidding me? Why is it we think if we put Christ in front of something, that glorifies it? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't glorify it because you put Christ or Christendom in front of it. No, it doesn't. This is the pollution. Be like Jacob, Israel. He was leaning on the top of his staff. He was worshiping God. You see, the staff was very significant to all the patriarchs of faith. You see, the staff was for strength, as we see him leaning on it. The staff could be used to ward off ravening wolves or any kind of prey. On the staff were carved all great spiritual encounters and events that took place in their lives in the previous years. The word of God was on Israel's staff. Don't you think every time, like in Genesis 32, when Jacob had that great, great, great encounter with God, he carved that onto that staff. When Jacob was coming down to Goshen, after Joseph sends the wagons and the donkeys and all the finery of Egypt's luxuries, when he sent that to his father Jacob, and Jacob is coming, he's leaving, and he's coming down to Goshen. He stops and he makes sacrifice to God, the God of his father Isaac. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 46. He stops, he makes sacrifice, and the Bible said, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, take him back to his homeland when he dies, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, Jacob carved those words on his staff, and he was leaning on the staff, meaning he was leaning upon the word of God. What are you leaning upon today? Are you leaning upon the Lord? Are you leaning upon the Lord? Now, I want to share this. This has been aired by now on television. Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes, meaning Joseph is going to shut your eyes when you pass. We see in Genesis 49, verse 33, and Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons. He gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Genesis 50, verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. My, what a beautiful, beautiful, glorious passing. You see, God prophesied to Jacob in Genesis 46, when you pass away, Joseph is going to be right by your side. Joseph is going to place his hand on your eyes and going to shut them. Whatever God promises, he brings to pass. And then when it says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 1, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. My. Don't ever underestimate the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God can do anything. Jacob was leaning upon his staff, leaning upon the staff of God, leaning upon the word of God. And while he was leaning upon God's word, he was worshiping. Hallelujah. My, my, my. He saw God doing what he promised he would do. Some of you are going to see some of God's promises shortly. This is why you can't give up. This is why you must continue and tarry at the altar, at the presence of God. You must be steadfast. You must be unmovable. You must always abounding in the work of God, for you know that your labor's not in vain. Jacob, leaning upon his staff, leaning upon the promises of God. We're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. Jacob is going down to Egypt, and he stops to make sacrifice. And what does he encounter? Another vision, another move of God in his life. And God is so gracious. He says, Jacob, when you go to pass, Joseph will be right by your side. Not only will he be by your side, he'll be the one that'll fall on your face and put his hands on your eyes and shut your eyes. Oh, I love it when Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh when he says, Joseph, I never thought I'd see your face, son. But not only has God showed me your face, he has shown me your seed, your progeny. He has shown me. And see, those their names, Manasseh means, and I'm paraphrasing here because I haven't studied that in a long time, but it's basically, this is the child of my joy during my years of sorrow. That's what Manasseh means. He's going to remove my sorrow. Did you know soon, one day, God is going to remove your shoulder from the burden. God is going to move you from underneath all the burden, the taxation. As we get older, we get tireder, more easier, and more quickly. I know I'm experiencing it. But I want to be like Paul in Ephesians 6 and 10, where he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the power of his might. You must be strong, Paul says, but only in the Lord. Jacob is weak. Remember, his name means supplanter. But God said, Jacob, I'm going to change your name, son, to Israel, and thou will be a prince, and you'll have power with God. You'll have power with God. And he did, and he blessed him. You see, God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God is not going to leave us. God is not going to forsake us. Let me say in closing today, I know in my heart, I know in my spirit, times are going to get tough. They're going to get difficult. I cannot overly emphasize the need for dedication, the need for consecration, the need to live by faith. Quit listening to all the jargon and the rhetoric and the garbage. Get in the Word of God. There's some things out there, I wouldn't give you a penny for all of it. I wouldn't give you a penny for all of the triviality, all it's comical. What's said, this is Christianity. This is God. Leave that stuff alone. Seek God. Seek him. Seek his word. It'll be God that supplies your needs. Don't look to men. I know God uses men. God uses you every month in this ministry. I know that. But I know those who are faithful are the ones spending time with him. Unfaithful people are not faithful. Is that an oxymoron or what? Unfaithful people are not faithful. It's not the unfaithful that keep me going. It's not the unfaithful that keep me paying the bills. It is the faithful. And everything that you do relative to faithfulness, God is going to honor that. We know that according to Matthew 25 and 23. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God honors faithfulness. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You see, God says clearly, you're not going to be faithful over everything. That's our humanity. That's our fragility. That's our weaknesses. He said, but thou hast been faithful over a few things. But oh, he said, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That, my friend, is what you want to hear the Master say when he comes in his power, glory, and kingdom. Please let me encourage you to register for the revival meeting. We're just 3 weeks out. I'm looking for a great, great time in the Lord. I pray that there are those of you listening that are willing to make a sacrifice and come. God will honor your effort. I've said this for years. You do your part, God always makes up the difference. That's his business. When Jesus saw the multitude, he said, I can't send them away. They'll perish. They're famished. They'll perish going home. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread would not feed this crowd. He said, what do you have? They said, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He said, get them, bring them. And he blessed the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. And he fed the multitude and took up 12 baskets of fragments. In my studies, those baskets were 2.5 gallon to 5 gallon baskets. Boy, that's a lot of food to take up after starting out with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. They did what they could do, but God made up the difference. God bless you. We love you. Thank you so much again for your prayers and your support for this ministry. Please share the ministry with others. This will help us. This will help us to help others. By your sharing this ministry, we'll strengthen others. And there'll be those you share it with will say, I don't want to hear that guy. He's a nut. Yeah, he's too straight for me. That's okay. At least you did your part in trying to share the gospel, the entire gospel, the whole counsel of God, not just certain portions. If you'll share this ministry, God will bless you for doing that, not because of who I am. It's because of the message that we preach uncompromisingly. God bless you. Have a great week. What's left of it? Write us. Get the book, America's Too Young to Die. And please register for this great Holy Ghost conference coming up Labor Day weekend. I'll see you next week. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.